That's who we want to honor every time here in our services here. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where we'll go. Thank you so much, Ryan. Appreciate you playing for us. And didn't he do a great job? I thought he did a fantastic job. Appreciate jumping in for Heidi. Apparently we miss you, Heidi. I don't know if you're watching live stream, but apparently we all miss you a lot. So we're thankful for you and for those who serve. Hey, you know, it is. It doesn't matter if you're a platform person like a pianist or if you're a non-platform person like a lot of the, can we say normal Christians? I don't know. It ought to be a thing where we step out, you know, someone has to step out maybe because of, you know, sickness, but that should not derail everything. Now, obviously, you know, some of us have not, don't have great piano skills, so that is a little bit more focused, but, you know, wherever it needs to be that someone else steps in and just, and takes that up, you know, even if it's something as simple as, you know, who's gonna be the second person to ride the bus, you know, that morning, because so-and-so can't do it. You know what? If no one else does it, guess what? Children don't come to church, and they don't hear the gospel. You say, well, that's not a very big job. You're right, and great job. Thank you for getting in to the bus and getting people here. That is a bigger job than you think it is. Thank you for being a part of that. You know, that's just one thing I'm thinking of, because I know I drove the bus plenty of times, and I had to have someone with me, and so I appreciate, you know, when you people just step in and serve. So that ought to be how the church works. So, all right, so Psalm 51 is where we're going to be this evening, and hope that this will be a blessing to you. I think you'll really enjoy it. This is a very precious passage. I remember when the Lord just kind of opened my eyes to some of the truths that are inside of it, and I just pray that that I will represent Jesus well tonight and his great forgiveness that he does. So we're going to look at that here in just a moment. Glad you all made it out here tonight. Daisies, it's really nice seeing you here. I don't know if you all at the church know the Daisies, but appreciate this this row of people right here. Got to preach at their church out in Ohio when Pastor Knight was there. Had Eli this summer. Could have had more than just Eli, but, you know, they picked a different camp to go to. But that's okay. We'll forgive them. They can still serve the Lord. Appreciated having Eli. We got to do a special leadership camp. It's something I'm getting to do now up at Northland Camp, getting to invest in young people like Eli, and we had 6 leadership campers, and really it's a very focused time where we train young people and teenagers to how to serve God in their local church. That's not just learning random leadership courses on different leadership traits, but it is really focused on learning to serve God in your local church. And as I'm sure he'll tell you, we all stepped out of our comfort zones just a little bit, but that's okay, because we did things that are a big part of serving God in the church. And of course, Eli did a great job, and appreciate it was exciting to be able to do that with young people. I do that every summer, and glad that you don't hate me enough that he still spoke to me here after it was all over. So but anyway, let's go ahead to Psalm 51. And you know, this psalm, Psalm 51, you ever notice, you know, when you're reading through your Bible, especially when you get to the Psalms, you're right smack dab in the middle of your Bible, and sometimes at the beginning of a psalm, you know, it has that stuff in italics, for lack of a better way of saying it, you know, stuff in italics, and sometimes we read it, and they have these words that, so if you read them, sometimes you think, is that English? I've never seen that before. I don't know what that means, but it didn't quite bless me. And then other times, at the beginning, it'll give you just a little bit of a kind of a history so that you know what is going on inside of this psalm. And Psalm 51 lets us know what is happening. This psalm traces us straight back to 2 Samuel chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. It says before verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And so this takes us right back to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and chapter 10, where David was taking over the kingdom. And as he was taking over the kingdom, he had quite a few battles that he was having to fight. And God was giving him success. He had conquered the Philistines, conquered the Ammonites, conquered the Syrians. These were all wins. And as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says that in the spring, that it says after the latter rains were over. In other words, there was a rainy season where basically everyone took a break. Everyone took a break from fighting and from wars. It was kind of almost like the given thing, like we might think of Christmas Day as a great day for everyone to just kind of take a break from fighting. That's actually happened. The famous one was in World War I, but they took a break, and then after the rain time was over, it was customary, 2 Samuel tells us, that the kings would go back into battle. For whatever reason, we don't know why, but David chose not to go, as was the custom for kings to go. Was it a requirement? Was he expected to go? It seems like he would have. And because he chose to not be where he was supposed to be, he ended up getting himself in some big trouble. By the way, this is not everything, but I'll just say, if we will be where we're supposed to be and serving God where God has for us, oftentimes we'll keep ourselves out of more trouble than we would have seen if we had, you know, been where we should have been. And so David, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that he was on his rooftop. From there he saw a woman bathing herself. He lusted after her. He sent someone to go get her, brought her in. There was an immoral relationship between the two of them, and they both had cheated on their spouses. So David, when he finds out, this woman comes back to him later on, gives him that message, "I'm pregnant." And when that happens, King David calls her husband in and just tells him, "Hey, why don't you take a little time off? Why don't you just go home and enjoy some time with your wife?" Well, the man he had called in, her husband, was a soldier. He was not going to enjoy pleasures that his men could not enjoy, and so therefore King David was kind of stuck thinking, okay, great, now everyone's going to wonder, why is she pregnant? Because now her husband won't go and be with her. So he sends her husband out to the hottest part of a battle. They're at the battle. Her husband is killed in the battle. And so David, out of the goodness of his heart, decides, okay, well, I'll just go ahead and marry his widow so that, you know, just because I'm such a gracious person. And, you know, just a little bit later, oh, well, guess what? We're expecting. And David thought that his sin had completely been covered. However, God brought along a prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12 by the name of Nathan, who pointed his finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." He said, "You have sinned against God, and you have disobeyed God. And when Nathan confronted David, David immediately was crushed in his heart, and he repented of his sin. But you know, one of the things that we don't get to get into in the book of 2 Samuel that we get here in the book of Psalms is what was going on inside of David's heart. Can I say it this way? And I want to be careful with the way I put this, but I think this is very accurate. David, even though he had, you know, after he was confronted by the preacher, by the prophet Nathan, he confessed his sin, got it right with God. But you know, I think for a time, David, even though he had asked God's forgiveness for his sin, he didn't feel like he was. Now, let me say something. Life is not all about our feelings. But I will say this. Have you ever been in a spot where maybe there was something very, maybe it's a habitual sin. Maybe it was a one-time thing. And you ask God's forgiveness of it, but there seemed, even though you asked forgiveness and you knew in theory that technically, yes, God had forgiven you, but you didn't, can we use the word feel? You didn't feel forgiven. It just seemed like even though you got something right with the Lord, there just seemed to be no relief. Do you ever feel that way? Well, here's the thing. What I want us to look at tonight is I want us to look at the relief of confession, the relief that comes with confession when we get something right with God. And David just kind of pours his heart out and helps us see the relief that comes to our lives when we will confess our sins and get right with God. Number one, let's see this, is that relief starts with admitting your rebellion. Verse number 3, let's jump down to verse number 3 first. Psalm 51, verse number 3 says, David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." The word acknowledge means to admit. In other words, he was willing to come before God and he says, "I admit my what?" He says in verse 3, "I admit my transgressions. So he says, I am willing to admit, God, that my what I did with this other man's wife, he says, I admit that this was a, and he uses the word transgression. You know, we don't use the word transgression in English, you know, very often in our common everyday languages. I don't know, maybe when your child does something wrong, you say, you know, thou shalt not commit transgressions. I hope you don't, because your child would probably be just as confused as before that. And but the word transgression, it has the idea of this. It means rebellion. And so David says in verse number 3, I admit my rebellion. In other words, David called his sin something very specific. In front of God, he called it rebellion. You know why? Because that's how God sees your and my sin. You ever think about this? If you were to come in front of a court and you were to admit, to confess to rebellion against the United States of America, we would call that treason. If you were to admit, openly admit to rebellion, let me tell you something, that would be kind of a dangerous thing. And that would be dangerous to have to admit to an act of open rebellion. At our courts, it probably would bring death. But the point is this, is that David was willing to admit that he called his sin what God calls it. God called his sin rebellion. Listen, folks, your sin is not just some mistake. You know, we need to stop calling our sins just a mistake. Some people will say about their sin, oh, well, I just have a bad habit. Okay, your sin might be habitual, but God still calls it rebellion. You might say, oh, well, my sin, you know, oh, maybe it's just a struggle that I have. Friend, you might struggle with some kind of sin, but God calls your sin rebellion. And if you want to know relief from confession, you've got to call your sin what God calls it. You know, when I was in college, oftentimes guys would rename sin and they would just simply call it, quote, being stupid. Folks, your sin is not just you being stupid. You've got to see that it is an act of outright rebellion against God. Some people want to say, oh, well, it was just a bad decision. Or it's just an addiction that I have. Folks, we've got to see and we've got to accept that our sin is not just us making a little mistake. It's not just us being stupid. But if you want to know relief from confessing your sin to God, you have got to call your sin what God calls it. Call it rebellion. You know what that means? You need to call your pride rebellion against God. It's not as small as you might make it out to be. If God calls it sin, if God calls it rebellion, we got to call it rebellion too. You know, what about our anger? What about when you lose your temper? Oh, well, you know, it's just a little habit I need to be working on. No, it's not just a little habit you need to be working on. Call it what God calls it. God calls it outright rebellion against Him. Call it what God calls it. What about lust? What about coveting? What about a wrong attitude? What about irritability? What about the neglect of our Bible and prayer? What about these things? God says that no matter what your sin is that you confess to Him, He says you need to call it outright rebellion. Don't try to sugarcoat it and rephrase it as something else. You know, us in America, we are so talented at renaming sin and rephrasing sin so that it doesn't look so bad. Folks, if you want to know relief from confessing your sin to God, you've got to call it what God calls it. Call it outright rebellion. Verse number 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In other words, God says, I want you to start saying truth about your sin. Don't call it a mistake. Don't just call it a bad decision. Don't just call it a habit that I need to get over. Call it what God calls it. Call it outright rebellion. And in verse number 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. I am willing to admit, he says, that I am the sinner. In English, we use pronouns all the time, don't we? We use pronouns here and there, everywhere. As soon as we use one word, we'll use pronouns all the rest of the time. You know, in Greek and in Hebrew, it was actually a rare thing, rare in Greek and even more rare in Hebrew, that people would actually use a pronoun in the scriptural text. And so when you saw a pronoun that's actually in the Hebrew text, now they have these, all these, you know, language has these fancy endings and such that lets you know, who the verb or the noun is talking about. But when the Hebrew language actually sticks the actual pronoun in there, there's emphasis on whoever that person is. You know, in the Hebrew language, it says in verse number 3, I acknowledge. That pronoun I, it's in the Hebrew language. They specifically put it in. They didn't just leave it as an ending where if you just check out the ending, oh yeah, it's supposed to be an I. They actually stuck the pronoun itself in there to put emphasis on the fact that if you and I want to know relief from confessing our sin to God, we have got to admit and say, I am the sinner. Realize something. You ever think that David and his sin with Bathsheba, as they cheated on their spouses, do you ever think that that might have been consensual? That they both might have wanted it? But you know, David doesn't say, that woman. If it wasn't for that woman, he never says that. He says, I admit my sin. You know, oftentimes we'll say, you know, God, I really apologize. I shouldn't have done that. But my goodness, you know, Lord, my spouse. You know, Lord, I'm really sorry. I guess I shouldn't have talked that way. But you know, Lord, my boss. You know, Lord, I probably shouldn't have acted that way. But you know, my friends. Folks, if you want to know relief from getting right with God, you've got to start by admitting and calling your sin what God calls it. Call it the outright rebellion that God considers it to be. So call sin what God calls it. Call rebellion, but then also listen to conviction. You know, he says in verse number 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, but then he says, and my sin is ever before me. In other words, what was on his mind the whole time between the act of sin and his act of confession, the Bible says, he says his sin was ever before him. It was ever on his mind. Do you ever have something that is just ever on your mind? You know, I'll tell you something that gets on my mind all the time, is that whenever, you know, we drive, you've probably seen as you were coming into the parking lot, you saw that big trailer out there. That's how we travel from place to place. It's kind of like having an apartment so that we can have, you know, some private space for myself, for my wife, and for the boys. So that's our home. You know, and those things, by the way, if you're thinking about getting an RV, don't, okay? Just a simple piece of advice. If you ever think about getting a trailer, don't do it. They break about every other minute, you know, don't they do that? Yeah, they break about every other minute. I don't know, maybe you have a super trailer. If you do, I'd like to know about what planet you got it from. But from my experience, especially putting about 20, 25,000 miles on it every year, those things break easily. And you know, that's our home. Some of you, your RV, your fifth wheel, your bumper pull, it's just simply maybe an extra thing that you use for some extra fun and such. But this is our home, and whenever there's a repair that needs to happen on the home, and especially if it needs to be taken in somewhere, it's on my mind all the time. Earlier this year, man, we had the suspension piece. The suspension had a piece blew out, and so the whole suspension underneath the trailer was going to need to be replaced, which meant it was going to need to be taken in. It was a 17 or 18 hour job, and finding a place that would do it was hard. We're calling ahead and trying to find places. It was ever on my mind, because so long as that repair is outstanding and it's not been done, my family is kind of not settled. And I mean, we had almost a whole month of that, and it was ever on my mind. You know what David says? He says that from his sin till he got right with God, he said it was ever on his mind. You know, one thing that God does to you and is very kind and gracious of God is that maybe you're here and you already know Jesus as your Savior, but you've been doing some things that do not please God. You've been sinning against the holy God who saved you and who gave you his gracious gift of salvation. And maybe, you know what God does is he puts conviction on us. He puts, he uses the Holy Spirit to convince us and to put pressure on us and to show us that we need to get right with God. Can I tell you something, friend? Conviction is God's gentler method of getting your attention before he has to chasten you. If you're wise, you'll listen to conviction. When God says, hey, get that right with me. Hey, you need to get that right with your spouse too. Hey, you need to come clean with your boss about that. Hey, you need to get this clean and come clean and get right with me. Folks, that is why God allows conviction and guilt and pressure so that you will see your need to get right with the Lord. In Psalm 32, David said about the same circumstance. He said, when I keep silence, in other words, when he held it in and didn't let anybody know about his sin, he said, my bones waxed old. Literally, David said, I aged. I physically aged because of the pressure and the conviction that was on my heart. He said, through my roaring all the day long. In other words, he says, I was under agony. And it says, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Just like what some of you may be under right now. Knowing that God's hand is heavy on top of you, putting pressure, putting guilt on that says, hey, you need to get right with God. Hey, you need to come clean about this sin. Hey, you need to make this right with your spouse. This needs to be made right with your parents. Come on, get right with God. And that hand is heavy upon you. He says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Folks, listen to conviction. Is God trying to convince you, to convict you that your sin is sin? Then call it what God calls it. Admit it to God that it is sin. Relief. Relief from confession. It starts with calling your sin rebellion, what God calls it. But then number two is this, is that relief enters into your heart through God's forgiveness. Through God's forgiveness. Look at verse number one. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He says, will you give me mercy? You know something? This Hebrew word for mercy, it's a Hebrew word that has a lot behind it. It has the idea of show special favor to me. Ooh, we saw that this morning. We use a different word though, grace. In other words, David was saying, give me grace, give me mercy. You know, back in those days, when someone would maybe be brought in for a crime that they were clearly guilty of, you know, if they, you know, the person could throw themselves at the mercy of the king. They could stretch themselves out and fall on their faces in front of the king and plead for mercy. That didn't guarantee the king was going to give them mercy. They could ask for it, but they didn't know if the king was going to give it. But you know what is great about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is that every time you will come to him and ask for mercy, God gives it. God gives it every single time. God is free. You know something about the character of God is that God is free to give out his grace to whoever he would want to, and God has chosen in his loving kindness to dump out his grace and his mercy on anyone who will ask forgiveness. And he doesn't put stipulations on it. God's character is such that he will always forgive confessed sin. Lamentations 3:31 says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Luke 18:13 says, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so he says, you know, we know, if you know anything about your Bible or about God, you know God forgives sin. Do you ever think about why? You know, you say, why would God forgive my sin? Sometimes that is a very, very pressing question on our minds. Why would God forgive me again? Why would he want to forgive the same thing again? Look at verse number one. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? According to thy loving kindness. Oh, people, that word loving kindness, there it is. We looked at it this morning as well. The word loving kindness is that word that means loyal loving kindness. It has the idea of loyal goodness and loyal kindness that God is faithful to forgive. Why? Because that's just who he is as a person. You ever know some people that they act a certain way, and it's not because, maybe it's a little bit of a strange way, but they act a certain way because that's just who they are as a person? Can I tell you something, folks? When God forgives sin, God does not, listen carefully, God does not forgive sin based on your improvement in that area in the coming days. God forgives sin based on the fact that he is a loyal, loving, kind God. In other words, what I'm saying is this, is that God does not forgive you when you finally improve in that area. God forgives you when you ask for it because that's just what he does. That's just what he does. He does, you know something? That God is so good, he is not like your parents, young people. He is not like your spouse, adults. Is that oftentimes when you ask one of them for forgiveness, they oftentimes will make you, they want to say, well, show me change and I'll forgive. Aren't you glad God doesn't forgive like your parents or like your spouse? Aren't you glad that when you ask forgiveness of God, when you will come and say, God, my sin was awful, my sin was rebellion, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, I'm going to call it what you call it, that immediately triggers the forgiveness of God, not when you improve after a while, but as soon as you ask for it, God gives mercy and forgiveness. Why? Because that's just what he does. And you know something? He's not changing on that. He's not going to change that. That will not change based on how often you sin. God's forgiveness is not going to change based on, well, maybe, you know, it's a new century. We're in a new millennium, whatever it is. No, God's forgiveness is based on his unchanging character, that he is loyal in his loving kindness. But notice also that God's forgiveness, it is a total deletion or a total erasing of the sin account. Verse number 1 says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, he says, blot out my transgressions. You know what the verb blot out means? It means to delete. It means to erase it so that it does not exist. Folks, have you ever deleted a document on your computer that almost ruined your life? I sure have. And you know, and when once it's gone, it's just about gone. Now there are some IT people. God, thank God for those of you who out there who can dig into our computers, and sometimes they're able to find stuff deep within the deepness of depths, and they're able to recover stuff that maybe you and I have deleted, and they can find work that you've gotten rid of. Hey, you know what the nice thing is that when God forgives your sin, he says he blots it out. It is a total erasing. It is a total deletion of any of your sin account. You know, think about it. You know, the president of the United States, no matter who it is, no matter if you like him or not, the president has a power. He's the only American who has a power. No one else can touch it. No one else can do it but the president while he is president. And that is the power of the pardon. Many, many presidents have used the power to pardon people so that basically, no matter what their crimes were, they can take a person and say, doesn't matter what their crimes were, doesn't matter if they were considered guilty or not guilty, if a president gives you a pardon, then whatever has been on your record has been completely deleted and thrown away as if it never happened. You know what sins God keeps record of? Only the ones that you won't confess. Those are the only sins that God keeps record of, is the ones that you are too stubborn to admit are sin when God calls it sin. Everything else, when you're willing to say, God, this is sin, forgive me, give me mercy. God always forgives sin. He deletes it out. But notice this too, is that God's forgiveness includes a cleaning out. Verse number 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Boy, when I went to verse 2 and I saw, wash me thoroughly. In other words, he's saying that God doesn't just delete your sin account. He doesn't just dump out mercy on you. The Bible says that he washes you thoroughly. And I looked up that verb to wash. And you know what I saw in the Hebrew? It's a verb that means to wash like a fuller. And I said, what is a fuller? You know, that's kind of confusing because we definitely don't use that word. Well, it's a noun. It's a person. Technically, it's a job title that we don't see a whole lot anymore. But basically, it was somebody who did laundry. You could actually hire someone to do your laundry. I think we ought to bring that back, you know. Someone who can do our laundry. I think, I think maybe we should bring that back, you know. But so someone who would wash someone else's clothes, and of course they would do the washing, which was called fulling, and they would cleanse them. oftentimes what they would do is, especially if they had a white robe, they would, part of the washing process is that they would take them, and they would sometimes take the clothes, and they would actually stomp on top of it, or pound them with a rock, with their hands, with something, and they would take sort of a chalky substance sometimes, and they would pound that chalky substance into stains that were on the robe, or into dirt marks that were on the robe, and they would grind that chalk in to pull out the stains, because it was the job of the fuller to get those robes just as washed and as white as could possibly be. And David says, wash me the way the fullers do, grind out every last stain of sin that is in me. Listen, folks, when you confess sin to God, He stamps out every last trace of dirt, and He whitens the soul to a purity that we could never achieve by trying to do good for the next month or something like that. He says, do it thoroughly. Look at verse number 7. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. What does that mean? Well, hyssop was a plant, and it was used in ceremonial cleansing. In other words, for example, there was if you had leprosy, okay, if you had the disease leprosy, but by some miracle you were able to you were able to get over it. One of the things that they would do, the priests would do, is they would inspect you. If they found no leprosy, they would take the plant, a plant called hyssop, and they would sprinkle the person with water. It was just a symbolic act, which basically said, you have become clean from your leprosy. And so David says, purge me with hyssop. But that's what the priest would do. But it was almost like he said, purge me with hyssop. But you know what? No. Not just ceremonial cleansing. I don't want to be just ceremonially clean. He says, verse number 7, and I shall be clean. But he says, wash me. He says, and I shall be whiter than snow. He says, I don't want just ceremonial cleansing. I don't want to just get the acceptance of some priest or something. I want to be, he says, make me whiter than snow. Folks, when you confess your sin to God, not only does God forgive you, not only does He dump out mercy on you and delete your sin account, the Bible says He cleans you out. Do you ever feel downright dirty and filthy because of the sin you commit that you're glad no one else but you and God knows about? Do you ever feel downright dirty? You know what God says? That when He forgives your sin, He also cleans you out. He says He cleans you out whiter than snow. Which, by the way, is very significant, folks, because, in Revelation chapter 1, you know how God is described? When it describes Him in chapter 1, it says His head and His hairs were white like wool, white as snow. And David says, I want my heart cleaned out whiter than snow. Can I tell you something? When God forgives, He cleans you out. He cleans you out. You say, but I haven't improved at all. You're right. You haven't. But you can know this, is that if God says it, He's done it. That means that God, whether other people accept it or not, if you have gotten something right with God and confessed a sin to God, God has cleaned you out whiter than snow. And you can know that because God's word says so. Other people might look at you and think, what a filth bag. What a dirty old man. What a filthy piece of trash. What kind of a Christian is that? But God says, if you legitimately, with all of your heart, come and confess your sin, admit it is rebellion, not only does God forgive, delete the sin account, but He cleanses you and washes you out whiter than snow. Why else would the prophet say in Isaiah 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Which is why in verse 10, the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart. And renew and a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Because oftentimes we walk around with the guilt of sin and past failures upon us. You know why? Oftentimes it's because sin. I will say this: sin always has consequences. Now, getting right with God does not always get rid of the consequences. I mean, look at David. One of his consequences for his sin was that he had horrible havoc in his family for years to come. He had sons that murdered each other. He had sons that started rebellions in his nation against him. One almost killed him. He had havoc in his home as a result. So there were consequences. But know this, is that God, when God forgives you, he no longer wants you to walk around beaten down by the feeling of being a failure. Even though we have failed in our past, God says, verse number 14, David says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Because when you get your sin right with God, God cleans your heart out and gives you a clean heart. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe God's word. There have been times where I have had a day where I have just sinned against the Lord. I'm supposed to preach that night. And I think, what? God, you don't want me, do you? Well, you know, bad thing is, I'm the only option that God has put me there, and you know, they aren't planning on bringing anyone else in. And I come to the Lord and I think, you know what, Lord? I am not trying to take advantage of your grace. I am not trying to trample on your mercy, but all I know is this, God, is that you said, not me, you said that if I will confess my sin, you will forgive and give me a clean heart. Lord, I admit my sin, forgive me, and I had to take by faith the clean heart. Basically saying, you know what, God, you said my heart is clean now, so I will accept that as true. Even though I wanted to just feel like, well, I'm just such a guilty, worthless, no good person. I'm just a reject, and I could never be used by God. I'm just worthless and all that. No, God says that when you have confessed your sin, he forgives you, deletes your sin account, and he washes you out whiter than snow. So you know when guilt comes on you and says, hey, listen, remember all your past and all this junk you did in your past, your dirty self, and just all the horrible things you've done? Folks, that is not of God. The only time that God will put pressure, put conviction and say, hey, you ever think about all your dirty sins and all the horrible things that you've done, is he only puts pressure and conviction on you about the ones you have not yet confessed. But when there comes, all of a sudden comes this feeling of guilt over sins that God has forgiven, folks, that feeling of guilt is not from God. That's what David said, deliver me from this blood guiltiness. I feel a guiltiness all over me. You know, sometimes we think that if we are going to be really forgiven, whatever that is, if we're going to be really forgiven by God, we've got to like improve in this area. Then we know God's really forgiven us. Folks, that ain't how your salvation worked. That's not how it works after salvation either. That God forgives all of our sin because he said he would. God forgiving your sin is not based on you improving the next day. It's not based on anything like that. Take his cleansing. Take the clean heart by faith, no matter how you feel, because to realize there's so much relief that comes when you realize that when God forgives sin, he cleans you out. You don't clean you out by improving over the next few weeks. God cleans you out the moment you're willing to say, I am so sorry. Forgive me. My sin is violating your precious character. Forgive me. I don't want this sin. God cleans you out. Why? Because he said he would. And if you don't think he will, you're not taking God at his word. That's where relief comes from. It comes from admitting that your sin is rebellion. Relief comes from knowing the forgiveness that comes from God. And finally, I'm just going to mention a couple things here under this, is that relief from confession comes with added blessing. You know, verse number 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse number 9 says, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. The idea of hide your face from my sin has the idea of don't give me the punishment now. You know, one thing that confessing sin brings is it sends away the chastisement of God. You know, there may still be consequences, but God's chastisement is averted because you've confessed your sin. There's also verse 11. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And there, in other words, what he's saying there is, I want the power of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible specifically tells us about times that the Holy Spirit would come upon a person just for a specific time and just come upon them with great power so that they could accomplish great things for God. And David says, I want your power back. I mean, he had seen it. And the king before him and King Saul. King Saul at times had the power of God come upon him, but there was a time when it left King Saul and it never came back because Saul refused to get his sin right with God. And David said, oh, I don't want to be like King Saul. I got to have your presence. Friend, aren't you a little bit tired of trying to pray and not having God's power? Are you not done with trying to serve God without having his power? Then get right with the Lord. Are you not done with trying to teach a Sunday school class, trying to teach a junior church, and doing it knowing that you have unconfessed sin behind the closed doors? Aren't you tired of knowing that you're walking into junior church without the power of God? Aren't you tired of standing up and singing these beautiful songs of the choir and knowing that behind closed doors you are not right with the Lord, and knowing that there is no power on your singing as you sing forth songs? Folks, there's when you confess your sin to God, the presence and power of God comes back. Verse 12 also says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know what God brings back when you'll get right with him? Joy. Some of you are so insistent on holding on to sin, holding on to anger, holding on to bitterness, holding on to pride, holding on to lust, holding on to covetousness, holding on to idolatry, holding on to disrespect, holding on to whatever it may be. You just insist on holding on to it, then you wonder why you don't have joy. Folks, you know, I don't want to be overly critical of it, but I hear oftentimes people talk about, you know, choose joy. Today, choose joy. Can I tell you something that'll come? Joy automatically flows in when you will come clean with God. It's not something that you have to create and drum up, but it's something that God naturally flows in when you will come clean with God about your sin. You've been out of joy? God says he'll bring it back when you'll come clean with God about your sin. Notice also verse 12, he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. The word uphold means to strengthen me, to support me. You know what God says he'll give? He'll give strength for the future temptations. Can I tell you what I want? Maybe more than just about anything else after everything else we've seen. I want God to give me strength that I will not go back into sin. Don't you want that too? God says, you get your sin right with me, then you can start accessing my power and my strength. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In other words, David was saying, now that I'm right with God, it is so easy to worship, to open my mouth and just praise God. You know, it's really hard to talk about God in a good light and to praise him, to give him glory, to thank him in front of others. It's hard to talk about God in front of others when you're not right with God yourself. But he says, oh my goodness, the worship and the enjoyment of God, it'll come back in, the ability to do that. Verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Get your sin right with God, and all of a sudden you might find that you're witnessing all of a sudden is a little more effective. That God is all of a sudden using you. You know, the reason why maybe you haven't seen someone come to Christ in such a long time, it may be because you are insisting on holding on to sin, and then you wonder why God doesn't use you. Man, get something, get the right with the Lord, and God can use you. God can do great things with you. In verse number 16, to finish it, he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. He says, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You know, part of Old Testament worship was when you sinned against God, you were supposed to bring in an animal, specifically offer a burnt offering. That was but it wasn't like the animal took away your sin, but it was the demonstration, the visible demonstration that you were getting right with God about some sin. You know, David says, well, David technically knows. I know, you want a burnt offering. But he says, also technically, I know, that's not what you really want. What you really want, he says in verse 17, is a broken and a contrite heart. The word contrite means crushed. One that says, all right, I'll stop fighting. Lord, I'll stop fighting you on this area. I'll get right with you. I'll come clean with you. He says, you know what God says I want? I want more than burnt offerings, which, by the way, burnt offerings, that was their way of worshiping, one of their biggest forms of worshiping back in the Old Testament times. He says, I don't want the formal, official. God says, the formal, official worship is great, but he says, you know what the greatest worship, the sacrifices of God is that you would come into this church, you say, oh, well, the way I worship God is I sing and I just sing with all my heart. Glad you're singing with all your heart. You know what God wants more than that? He wants you to be broken over your sin. The greatest way you will worship God in his house today is if God has shown you a sin problem, that you will come to him broken over it and say, God, forgive me for my sin, and cry out to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, it says in verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Folks, God doesn't want you walking around in guiltiness and conviction unless you're not going to get right with God. Please, Christian, I don't know what's in the, like I said, what's behind closed doors. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this. If there is some form of sin, you know you're not right with God on, come clean with God tonight. And let him restore unto you the joy that comes with your salvation. Let God open up the ability to worship again. Let God uphold you with his free spirit. Let God do great things with you. And, you know, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, will you quit trying to do it in your own strength? And will you just come to God, cry out to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the same way, God will pour out his mercy and his grace upon you and will give you eternal life tonight. Will you let him do it? Let's bow our heads. All heads down, all eyes closed, no one looking around. Like I said, I don't know what's going inside your hearts. I did not get some sit-down meeting with the staff and say, okay, talk through with me. What are the spiritual problems that everybody has? I don't do that. Your pastors don't do that. That means that if God has pointed something out, that means the Holy Spirit is all over you right now and is begging you, is putting the conviction and the pressure on saying, you need to come clean with God. You need to get right with God. How many of you here tonight, you would say, Matt, I'm saved. I know Jesus as my Savior. And God has shown me tonight a sin that I need to confess and get right with him tonight. How many of you would raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. I'm already saved, but God has shown me tonight a sin, specific sin that needs to be confessed that I need to get right with God tonight. Will you raise your hand? I see one. Good. Good. You can put it down. Good. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. You can put it down. Yes, ma'am. Good. Anyone else? Good. Now listen, we're going to have a time of, as we do at the end of every service, we have a time of prayer. This is your time to be alone with God. Some of you might need to step out from your aisle, come and have a seat at the front, get that right with the Lord. And know that he will give you his forgiveness and his mercy. Let me ask you this too. How many of you would say tonight, Matt, God has just overwhelmed me tonight with the reality of the depths of his forgiveness and the clean heart that he gives when I confess sin? How